friendship and the privilege to come and serve with you here today. We are thrilled for our son Timo's opportunity to be with you all and serve with you all here soon. And I'm just so excited about what God is doing in his life. And looking forward to the day ahead, hearing exciting things. So very thankful for all of that. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever said anything that you instantly regretted saying? I know I have. I know there's been times when I have said something, maybe I responded to something my wife said or did. It's like, why did I say that? Should not have said that. Or maybe responding to someone in frustration, or maybe even anger. You know, the moment when you realize that you've done that and you know you shouldn't have. Or perhaps when something happens and you have that opportunity to either respond in frustration or with a little bit of or with kindness and grace. We all know that our words matter. They matter very much. But we often forget just how powerful they are. In James chapter 3, beginning verse 3, the Bible says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and return about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the helm is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Our words have great power." And they can have, unfortunately, great destructive power. You think about that fire for a moment. A tiny spark can set an entire forest on fire. One of the deadliest and most destructive wildfires in California history, this was a number of years ago, back in 2018, in terms of losses and so forth, it was called the Camp Creek Road, campfire, and it started on Thursday, November 8, 2018, in Northern California. It was ignited by a faulty electrical transmission line. The fire originated above several communities, and an east wind drove the fire downhill through developed areas. And after exhibiting extreme fire spread, fire on intensity, and spotting behaviors throughout the rural community of Concal, an urban firestorm formed in the foothill town of Paradise. And this fire was destructive. And it moved fast. In fact, it caused at least 85 civilian fatalities, and with one person still missing as of August in 2019. Injured 12 civilians and 5 firefighters. This is amazing to me. This fire destroyed an area of over 153,000 acres and destroyed more than 18,000 structures, most of them occurring within the first 4 hours. I mean, just a little spark from that faulty electrical started this blaze. In fact, I have relatives that suffered loss out of this particular fire. In fact, it was the second time that they had structures on their property burned down just because this spark began. And so God tells us that our words can be just like that fire. It can cause great damage and destruction and hurt. Our words are powerful. They have great influence. And they can cause great harm. And the Word himself takes note of what we say and how we say it. And it's important that we recognize that God does indeed hold people accountable for their actions, and there is judgment for sin. And those who are without Christ, those who die without Christ, certainly as they face judgment before a holy God, in part because of not only their actions, but their words. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said beginning in verse 34, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every evil word, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. For For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And those without Christ will certainly stand not only for their actions and their attitude, but certainly their words as well. But you know, as devastating as our words can be, our words can encourage and lift up and help and heal. They can be used by God for incredible good. They can be used for beneficial things. We think of fire in and of itself, and certainly fire can be destructive, but also fire can also be very helpful, especially if you're on a cold winter night and you're out roasting some marshmallows and so forth. That can be fun. That can be exciting. That can be good. Those of you who have a wood-burning stove to heat your house, again, it can be very beneficial, very helpful. Our words can be powerful for good, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage and support one another, to help someone and help them get back on the right path. So our words that we speak, what we say, can either tear down or build up. They can either hurt or help others. And it's here in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are specifically commanded in this area. And I want us to focus in on verse 29 of the text that was read a little bit ago. And this is the passage that I believe God would have us to understand here this morning. And I pray that we would sit up, we would be serious with God this morning, that God would speak to us through his word. Again, verse 29, let's just notice, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Father, I pray that you would work in a mighty way. We're asking, Lord, that you would have full control of this service. Lord, would you use my mouth simply as a means of communicating truth from you? And Father, I pray that there would be tenderness and a desire to learn and to grow. And Father, I pray that you would even reveal those blind spots in our lives here this morning, that we might grow, that we might be more like Christ. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, just some context here, and those of you that are familiar with this chapter, we find there in verse 1, that the Bible calls upon us to walk worthy the vocation wherewith we are called. That is this calling to salvation and all of the awesome benefits and privileges that God gives us in knowing Christ. Our conduct and our behavior is to match up with our salvation. Verse 17 tells us that we are to henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. And so we're no longer to live and conduct ourselves as the unbelievers do, completely cut off from God and those who are spiritually blind. Rather, we are to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And our speech, our words, are to reflect that. What we say is to reflect that Christ-like example. So let's begin, as the verse does there in verse 29, with the negative, the admonition to not. So do not speak unwholesome words. Do not speak unwholesome words. And we want to, first of all, define this. Corrupt communication, define. Notice getting your text in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt has the idea of being decayed or rotten. This word is used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, referring to a corrupt tree producing evil fruit. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 48, Jesus tells a parable and speaks about throwing out bad fish, the fish that is rotten fish or even dead fish. This is the same word that is used for this word corrupt. The word communication here is the word logos, which refers to words, the words that we say. So God says to us this morning that we are not to have any corrupt, rotten, decaying words coming out of our mouth. This would be the opposite of words that are helpful, that are encouraging, that are building up. Instead, these corrupting words, these decaying words, are words that tear down, they do damage like the campfire did in California. Matthew chapter 15, in verse 10, Jesus says, as he called the multitude, he says unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the body, into the mouth, defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. That idea of defiling, to make unclean, to pollute. So, let's begin to unpack this a little bit. Because what does this look like? Corrupting speech, decaying, rotten speech and words. Let's be a little bit more specific here. So let me give you some examples. And I want to begin with the first one there. It's on the screen. Abusive language, vulgar speech, slander, and insulting speech. Some of these will have some overlap. In Ephesians, right there in verse 31, there, look at your scriptures. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you also put up all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And those are pretty self-explanatory. These words are not to be coming out of the mouth. What about the word? What about blasphemy? Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This includes using God's name in a disrespectful and flippant way. And certainly this is something that is pretty common in our world today. Just taking God's name in vain, using it in a flippant way, using it even in some occasions as a curse word. This is a blasphemy before God, and that never once be happening for the believer and for those who know Christ as their Savior. Number three, we could also talk about profanity, and this seems to be an obvious one. Curse words of any kind. I think about the Apostle Peter when he was there following the Lord when Christ was on trial, and those around him began to recognize him and say, you are also with him, you're also one of them. And as Peter was denying the Lord and was getting frustrated that he was getting found out, what does Peter end up doing? The Bible tells us that he cursed. He began to curse and to swear. Why was Peter doing that? Because he knows that's not what followers of Jesus do. He was trying to blend in with the rest of the people that were there. And certainly people who use profanity and say bad words are not identifying with Jesus, but they're identifying with this evil world. Minced oats could be something else that is used. This is not a phrase that's used probably very often, but this is supposedly watered down versions of bad words, and you could take time to kind of consider some of these things. I looked this up, and it says this is using a substitute word to soften the harsher blow of the profane. Taking what we would consider a bad word and putting a substitute word in there because it's not that exact word. Here's the problem with that. Just about every occasion, we already know what's trying to be said. We know what the bad word is. We've communicated the bad word even though we did not technically say it. Some might say, well, what's the problem with that? We're not actually saying the bad word, but to me it sounds like we're skirting the real issue and we're still saying something we ought not say. We could speak about inappropriate jokes. And I came up with a number of words here that I'm almost not sure even liking to say them because they just don't sound good, but here the words like smutty and dirty and rude and filthy and crude and suggestive and indecent and naughty and spicy. And we could use all those type of words to describe those kind of jokes that are inappropriate, that are kind of on the edge, or not really even on the edge at all. They're just words and somehow doing it in a laughing, joking way to try to soften what we're actually saying. These are not the kind of corrupt, this is not that kind of words that God would have us to speak in any way. We could also talk about corrupting words, rotten words that are mean or untrue. Mean words, untrue words, hurtful words. You ever said to your spouse, you always, and then fill in the blank. Or you never. You know, we're saying these untrue things because oftentimes that's actually not the case. And they are making these grand sweeping statements that are untrue. Maybe they're saying to someone, you're a bad person, or you'll never amount to anything, or you'll never be any good, or God could never use you, I can't believe it, or I hate you. I mean, these types of things are damaging and soul-crushing. These are the kind of rotten and discouraging and corrupting words that God does not want us to speak as believers. Number 7, we could talk about slander and gossip. Whew. This is a harsh one. Saying damaging things about another person. Spreading negative things about other people to other people. Obviously, there's a time and place when there needs to be corrective measures taking place, and people that are involved with the issue and helping that person generally, that's one thing, but we're talking about just talking negatively about someone just to talk negatively about them. We certainly wouldn't want that happening about us, but it's so easy to talk negatively about someone else, and of course, we might say, well, it's true. It's true. And yet it's not what God would have us to do. We can also talk about harsh words, number 8. Sarcastic words, hurtful words. And I have to ask you how your talk is at home. You know, we may have no trouble speaking nice, kind words to those at church or those at work, but when it comes to those that are closest to us, sometimes not so much. Do you speak nice words? Do you speak kindly? Are your words gracious and encouraging, uplifting and helpful and Christ-like? Or are they damaging? Are they sarcastic? Hurtful and belittling and mean and destructive? There is an intent to tear down. And if we're absolutely honest between ourselves and the world, we recognize that it comes out of a selfishness and a pride. James chapter 3 speaks much about our words. In verse 9, we read, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made out of the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. How is it, brethren, that we can speak such nice, kind things to one person, then go home and say such hurtful, unkind things? How is it that we can be nice to one person, but yet when our back is turned to them, say something mean and not so nice about them? And these are the kind of corrupting and rotten type of words that God does not want to be in our vocabulary. How are your words toward your husband, toward your wife, toward your children, toward your grandchildren? How are your words to those that you work with, those who are your neighbors? Do you put them down or do you build them up? Do you speak negatively about them to others? Is there fire in your speech, in your words? Well, again, notice what the Bible tells us there in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You see, corrupt communication is to be denied. It is not to be a part of the Christian's life. This is one of those areas that we are to be putting off so that we can be putting on the right kind of speech. We have no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It is not okay for a little bit of rottenness. It's almost like, you know, maybe we've all had this little experiments going on in the back of the refrigerator, right? You have some leftovers back there, and maybe you don't think about how long it's been in there, and you know, you get some, I don't know, maybe you made a pot of chili and stuck a bowl back in the back, and you know, it's been back there for a little while, and you get in there and you open that up and you get ready to eat some. It's like a little mold on the top. It's been sitting there for several days. And not a single one of us would say, you know, we're going to mold and put anybody. I'll just throw it right in. We wouldn't do that. It's gross. And yet we can tolerate some corruption and some decay in our speech. It's a little bit of sarcasm. Just a little bit of jab. And here's the horrible thing about it. We actually get a little good at it. In our flesh, we get good at it. We know just the buttons to speak, and maybe there's some brothers and sisters in here who know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe some husbands and wives here know exactly what I'm talking about. We know just the right nuance to give to our words. Just a little bit of a jab, just a little bit of a... This is not what God would have us to do. Folks, if the Lord is putting his finger on some areas in your life, maybe even some relationships in your life, because I'm telling you, maybe you speak great to everyone except for that person. So we need to repent. We need to see it as sin, not just a little slip-up, not just as a weakness in our life, but as sin before God. We all not have any rottenness, any corruption, any kind of corrupting speech in our life. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 16, verse 27, an ungodly man biggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Proverbs 18, in verse 8, the words of a tailbearer are his wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 11 and verse 9, and a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. And on the Proverbs go. Corrupting words. Rotten words. These are not the kind of things that ought to come out of a believer's mouth. Instead, we are to speak wholesome words. Again, look at your verse. You have no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, but a man minister grace unto the hearers. God expects us to speak words that are edifying, appropriate, and gracious. And let me just remind us this morning that we're not talking about just simple moralism and we're just going to be good for goodness sake. We are talking about our words being reflective of who we are in Christ. We are to live lives that are measured up to who we are in our Savior, and the words that we speak are to reflect Jesus. Words, first of all, that are edifying. This means saying things that are helpful and constructive and encouraging and instructive and uplifting. Something that is corrupt or rotten is something that is not only is bad itself, but is also destructive. But we want our words to give life. We want our words to help others flourish. We want our words to be encouraging someone, to point them to Jesus, to help them to grow in the Lord. This includes corrective words when we're able to do so in the right spirit, with the right motives. You know, throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul some very strong things to say at times as he was penning many of the epistles. Very strong words. And when it was done out of love, and Paul wasn't worried about himself, there was no selfish motive. He was not speaking things because out of a selfish or prideful or corrupting type of a heart, it was a desire to see them grow and advance in the Lord. And there are times when we have to do that very thing. You know, it would be good for us to ask ourselves this question on a regular basis. Why am I saying what I'm saying? And why am I saying what I'm saying the way that I'm saying it? Because it gets so tricky. I remember years ago listening kind of off to the distance, because I really wasn't a part of the conversation, but they were being quite loud, and they were saying, technically they were saying nice, sweet things to each other, but whew, the way they were saying it, they were digging in. Sarcasm, kind of giving some blows there. Was not pretty, for sure. Why am I saying it the way I'm saying it? Is this coming out of a heart of genuine love and care for them? Is it coming out of a heart of selfishness? Words that are edifying, words that are meant to build up, words that are meant to encourage. Don't we enjoy receiving those kind of words? We do. And they make all the difference in the world. Well, secondly, we also should have words that are appropriate. Notice again in our text, that which is good to the use of edifying. In other words, it's good to the use. It's appropriate. As God's children who are walking worthy of our calling, we should strive to speak appropriately to the situation. I'm going to tell you something that maybe you should shock you. You should not say everything that comes into your mind. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. In fact, the will of God is a work for the Lord to be sanctifying us and growing us and grace and holiness so that we will not even think those kind of things. Because the goal is not that we will bite our tongue. Our goal is that we will not even say them to begin with. But nonetheless, don't just speak what's on your mind, first thing that pops into your head. In fact, we would say, many of us as adults, we would say, that is reflective of somebody who's immature, yeah? Get into those elementary and teen years, I mean, they're just kind of saying whatever they say, they're not thinking. And yet we, all of us, can find ourselves doing that very thing. We need to be very careful how we say things. Again, we want to speak appropriately. We want to, as it said, read the word. Right? We want to consider what's going on. We want to try not to intentionally hurt or discourage someone. Now, I'm sure there's been times, and maybe in your marriage, where you've said something to someone, and you honestly did not intend it to be hurtful. You honestly did not intend it to be something that was damaging, but it came out that way. It came across that way. And again, some of those things are not going to be helpful. Sometimes it's the perception of the other person. But again, as much as we're able to, we're going to be careful. We're going to be appropriate. Sometimes your spouse just needs a hug and not the words. And we got to be very careful about those things. We need to think about the context. Is this the time and place for this to be mentioned? Is what I want to say something that should be said in private? If you feel inclined and your heart is right about it, that you need to encourage someone in a certain way, and maybe it's a little bit of a confrontation, perhaps you need to pull them aside. Perhaps you need to pull them aside and speak to them privately. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, there lacks no sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 29 verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Proverbs 16 verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 15 verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You had a conversation and things seem to get a little bit heated, and so how are you going to answer? You're going to answer with kindness? You're going to answer with graciousness? A soft answer? Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's just right, and we're walking in the Spirit, so we have discernment to know what we say is what we ought to say. And that brings us thirdly to words that are gracious. Words that are gracious. The Bible tells us there in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The idea here is that what we say can be a channel or a pathway of God's grace to another person. This, I believe, is exactly what is being spoken about there in verse 15, about speaking the truth in love. In fact, just take a look in your passage here, Scripture, how the Bible is telling us that this is really the goal of all that God is wanting to do. There, verse 11 of the same chapter, we give some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this edification takes place as we encourage each other, as we speak words of truth to one another. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is in the head, the Christ. So here we are able to be that catalyst through which God's grace builds up others and helps others to grow in the Lord. Now God is the one growing us spiritually. He is the one that gives increase. But we are to speak words that would point people to Christ. Speak words that would point people to his word, that there might be that change that God wants to do in us. When we speak gracious words, we speak the words of Christ, words that minister God's grace, God's supernatural work in that person's life. In fact, we ought to speak, strive to speak more like Jesus would. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Luke 4 and verse 22, speaking of Christ, all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" I tell you, one of the characteristic things about Jesus that drew people to him was how incredible his words were, his gracious words. You see, folks, the words that we speak can help or hurt. They can build up or tear down. What are your words doing? What are your words doing? This chapter began with a stern command to not live like the rest of the unsaved world, reminding us that we are new creatures of God, new creations of God. That all of the flesh has been put off, and we are being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and the new man has been put on, and we are to continue to implement that newness. This means that we are entirely different people than what we used to be. This means that we are a holy people called by God to live distinct, to be holy as he is holy. And we need to be honest with ourselves this morning, because we are way too comfortable in this world of ours. We're way too comfortable with the culture around us. Way too comfortable behaving at times like them, talking like them, speaking like they do from time to time. Way too complacent. The question we need to ask ourselves is, does the speech in our home sound like people who love Jesus? If your words were boxing gloves, would that make a difference if we thought about it? The words that I say. Does it tear people down? Does it hurt others around us? And I want you to just think about this for a moment, because honestly, there are times when we think about it where we'll be embarrassed. And this is a good exercise to ask ourselves the question. I want you to think about your relationship for just a moment, because we need to be real practical this morning. Think about those that are closest to you for a moment. Some of the things that you say to your spouse, children, to your grandchildren, maybe to an older sibling. If you said those exact same things to someone here at church, or said it the same exact way, would that be embarrassing to you? Would that be embarrassing to you? Would that seem so out of character for you, because that's not how you talk? That's not who you are. And yet, sadly, it is kind of when you're around certain people. See, that's the thing. We examine the Lord, and over time, God has changed us. And perhaps there's some of you here that can have a testimony and say, you know what? Well, before I was saved, I mean, my speech was awful. And by God's grace, God has helped me, and I've grown, and those kind of words are not coming out of my mouth anymore. Those are not the things that are in my heart anymore. But the reality is that there may be some here that still struggle, and we're still struggling with the fact that, listen, we've got into the habit of speaking to certain people a certain way. And that's what I'm concerned about this morning. We're so much so that we've forgotten that's how we're speaking to them.
And we can think of just for a moment and say, wait a minute, if I took my wife or I took my husband or I took my other loved one and I took the way I normally speak to them in certain situations and I moved them out of the equation to put someone else in, would I talk to that person like that? Probably not. Probably not cutting words, belittling words, sarcastic words, harsh words, mean words. No, we wouldn't do that. Would we? We'd be embarrassed to do that. We'd be embarrassed. But see, our motivation should not just be because I'm going to be embarrassed about it. My testimony. No. Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it what God would have us to do? As a teenager in a tiny Christian school, in fact, the Christian school I was in was very, very tiny. The church I was saved in Sacramento, California. I was at a public school that had about 2,000 students in it. Really wanted to get to the Christian school there at this church. And those folks were doing the best they could. And I think the junior high and high school was all of 12 people. So it was pretty tiny Christian school. And, as a teenager, I'd come to know Christ as my Savior when I was 13, but there in my sophomore and junior years, I was struggling. Kind of like a roller coaster. There are seasons I was doing well and reading my Bible and doing what I should be doing. There are other times not doing so great. My focus being off, maybe hanging out with the wrong people. Kind of up and down. By this particular time, most of my family had stopped coming to church. I believe my mom and sister had gotten saved earlier, but for various reasons, they had stopped coming, and it was really just myself and my stepbrother that were coming pretty regularly to church, even though there were times I wasn't always walking with the Lord like I needed to be. But there was a man there at the church, at the school. His name is Steve Kilfow. He's actually a pastor still in California today. He was a school principal. And on occasion, he would call me into his office. Now, I never remembered thinking that I was in trouble or anything like that, but he would call me in his office, and I also remember him saying, he was a pretty tall man. And I can remember him looking at me and saying, "Hey, Michael, how's things going? How are you doing?" And I don't know even, but I don't remember a conversation, but he would occasionally ask me how I was doing, and he would try to encourage me to do the right thing. He would try to encourage me to live for God. I can only remember at least one occasion him taking me on an errand he had to run to do something, to buy something for the school or whatnot, and he asked me to join him, and we went and helped him out with that. But he took an interest. He invested in me just every once in a while. Not all the time. It wasn't like an ongoing thing, but just every so often. How you doing? How's your walk with the Lord? How are things going? I want to encourage you. Well, he also taught our Bible class at the school. And there were times when he would give us a topic that we would have to write a paper on. And boy, I did not like that at all because I hated writing papers. But he would always write a paper and then the brother would have to turn to me and say, "Hey, guess what? You're going to present it as a speech." And so he would do that. It'd be a lot of moans and groans and that kind of thing. And so we would kind of stumble through some of that stuff. And I remember after those kind of things would happen, there were times he began to say to me, "Hey, you ever thought about being a preacher?" "Oh, no." "You ever thought about going to the ministry?" And he would just ask the question. Of course, I was very shy and backwards. And I tell you, the two things that I hated the most in my life was writing reports and getting up and speaking before people. I hated that. "What are you talking about?" But he would say, hey, "I think God could use you. I think the Lord could use you to be a preacher someday." The Lord's impacted me. I didn't get very much encouragement from home. I mean, they weren't even coming to church. And again, honestly, I'm telling you this story, and it sounds like maybe he was saying something to me on a regular basis, and he wasn't. I really don't remember him saying much. It wasn't much, just a little word here, a little word there, just encouraging me, just trying to build me up, just trying to point me in the direction, telling me that he believed that God could really use me someday. You know, the Lord used Steve Kothow to build me up and point me to serving him. Now, honestly, I don't even know that I would be in the ministry that I am today without that encouraging, gracious, edifying words from this man. Who are you encouraging? Who are you impacting that God might use them? Who are you speaking gracious words to? What an opportunity we have. Who are you impacting for Jesus Christ? Let's all bow our heads in prayer here this morning. Father, I want to praise you and thank you for how good you are to us. For you have come and you have given us your word. You have spoken to us in these last days by your Son, through your Son. Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ has come to us that we might have life eternal. And Father, you've given us your precious blessings and promises through your word. Lord, we know that in Christ we are new people. We are new creatures in Christ. We have a new identity. We are now dead to sin and alive to God if we know Jesus is our Savior this morning. Oh, Father, how I pray that you would help each one of us to reflect Christ in our speech. Lord, by your grace, would you help us to be honest with you and to acknowledge where you're failing you in these areas. Perhaps it's just that one person. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's that relative. Maybe it's that co-worker. Maybe it's just that one relationship, connection with someone that we struggle the most in. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see it. Lord, that we repent of it and turn away from it. That we put it off. Put off that corrupting speech. And God, I pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to put on words that are edifying, that are gracious, that are used of God to point people to Christ. Now we praise you and thank you for all that you will do.